helping David on his way to one event. Whether we like it tonight, whether we like it or not, life is a process. I don't like it any more than you do. But people that want to enjoy the beauty of the view first got to climb the mountain. We would all love to see a harvest, but there's not going to be any harvest until we sow some seed. We're not going to see a harvest come to the church until there's been some rainy days. You've got to be patient if you want a harvest to come. Churches that have grown are churches that have groaned. Hear me tonight. Churches that have grown are churches that have groaned. If there's no weeping, there's not going to be any reaping. The Bible didn't say that he that goeth forth and laugheth, or he that goeth forth dancing, it's he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed. That's the one that's going to come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We're probably all guilty of telling the Lord what's best for us. We tell the Lord what kind of days we prefer. We want the Lord to know the best time to try us or test us. I've done it. We know where we're strong. We know where we're weak. It's no problem for me to drive down the road any given day of the week. I can drive down the highway and see 1,000 billboards with the Marlboro Man sitting up on top of a horse with a cigarette at sunset. And there's nothing that compels me to pull into a gas station and buy a $3 pack of cigarettes. I can drive by them all day. It don't bother me a bit. But let somebody get credit for something that I did, and that would bother me. God knows the areas that we need to be tested. He knows the areas that's going to cause us the most pain and loss. And He's going to take you to impossible places. He's going to make you deal with impossible things. Because in spiritual warfare, you're going to have to be willing to suffer some pain and loss. Jesus didn't say He came to bring harmony. He didn't say He came to bring a bed of roses. He didn't say, if you'll come and follow me, all your problems are over. He said, I came to bring a sword. I came to divide fathers and mothers, sisters and brothers. He said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, then cut it off. He was saying, in living for God, sometimes you've got to make some painful decisions if you're going to be saved. Amen. Sometimes those painful decisions are going to cost people jobs. Some people are going to have to get away from a job if they're going to hear the Lord say, well done. For some folks to be saved, they need to get away from some extracurricular activities they're involved in. Some people are going to have to get away from some social events they like to do. Some folks are going to have to separate themselves from friends that they're close to if they want to hear the Lord say, well done. You've got to be willing to do whatever it's going to cost you, whatever pain and loss it's going to cost you, so you can be saved. And that's what Jesus was saying. We were on a trip to Israel several years ago, and the plane, there was so much turbulence, the overhead compartments were opening and luggage was falling out on our heads. Well, I want to tell you, it don't matter how much church you go to, I was praying every prayer I knew. I was as scared as anybody has ever been scared. I don't care what anybody thought about me, I was petrified. If I'd have had a Buddha, I'd have rubbed his belly. If I'd have had rosary beads, I'd have prayed and said a few Hail Marys. I said every prayer I knew, and any help I could get from anywhere else, I'd take it. I was petrified. I thought, this is how it's going to end. We're going to plunge in the Atlantic and never be discovered. I was wondering if I'd feel it. It was a terrible experience. Some fella sitting behind me, he leaned up between the pew or between the seat, and he said, Brother Moses, he said, I know as long as you and these other preachers are on board, I know everything's going to be all right. Thought, what an idiot. I thought, this guy is an idiot. I sat there and thought to myself, me being in the car never kept the tires from going flat. My presence in the car didn't keep the gas tank full. It doesn't run on empty because I'm in the car. It won't keep an accident from happening. It won't keep the sewer from dropping off in the back of the trailer and dragging down the road. Me being in the car didn't help nothing. Paul being an apostle, writing most of the New Testament, it didn't cause him to avoid the stonings and the beatings and the persecution and the shipwreck. In fact, if Paul was getting on the boat, you better buy a ticket somewhere else. Because every boat he was on was the Titanic. Amen. David was anointed to be king over Israel. I want to tell you, he was God's choice. And if God chose him, it was God's responsibility to make sure he got there. The Lord knew how to make David ready for the position that he called him for. The Bible said that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, but God wasn't going to save him without a plan. Amen. Whether you like it or not, I don't care how many Bibles you've got in your house, and if you can quote them better than your pastor can. Whether you like it or not, you may never need an accountant. You may never need a tax advisor. You may never need a physician. You may never need an auto mechanic. You may never need somebody to come and do work on your house. But you are going to need a preacher. You're going to need a preacher if you're going to be saved. It's not our choice. God chose through the foolishness of preaching that men would be saved. And whether we like it or not, God's going to mold you and make you for what he wants you to be one Sunday morning at a time, one Sunday night at a time, one Bible study at a time, sometimes one rebuke and correction in the office at a time. But if we'll be patient with the Lord, he's got a plan to get us where we're going. And God's got a time. When the answer came back to David, though it may have crushed all of his hopes, it may not have been the answer he wanted to hear on that day. But when Jonathan said, "The arrows are beyond thee," it was God's way of telling David, you'll settle here. You'll rule from this throne. You'll raise your family here, but not today. Today, the arrows are beyond you. When your enemies are no longer a threat to you, the Lord was saying, then I'll bring you back. Amen. The Bible tells us that God made Nebuchadnezzar like a beast in the field for 7 years. But then the Lord restored the kingdom back to him. And Nebuchadnezzar wrote, Daniel didn't write it, Nebuchadnezzar wrote it. He said, God showed me that he rules in the kingdoms of men. He showed me that he's the God that sets men up, and he's the God that brings men down. Joseph had to spend some time in the prison so God could exalt him to the throne. When the arrows are beyond you, God wants you to stay out of his way while he fights some battles. You can't win. Amen. The best way for David to fight Saul's jealousy was to avoid it. Amen. The Apostle Paul said, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient. He was saying, I can do anything I want to do, but it's not to my best interest. Some things are not to my best interest. Someone wrote one time, said, a bulldog can lick a skunk anytime. It's just not worth it. Some folks feel like they ought to get involved in it and make it happen right now. You need to wait on the Lord. He'll fight the battles for you. If you recognize that the battle's not yours, it belongs to God, you don't have to get mixed up in that and come out stinking worse than you did going into it. When the arrows are beyond you, it's because there's some battles ahead of you that only God can win. And if David ever hoped to go back to that place to rule where God chose him from, he had to stay away from Saul's jealousy or it would have killed him. Because timing is everything. Amen. I preached at home 11 years before I ever preached a message outside of our church. I preached things in those early years of my ministry that I didn't even believe. Thank God they didn't record it. Didn't think I was worthy of a tape. Thank God they didn't. I didn't know who built the ark. I didn't have any idea which way was Revelation, which was Genesis. I had no idea. But I'd hear somebody preach something good, man, I'd use that thought. There was one young evangelist, he went to a big conference one time, and this world-famous evangelist got up to preach, and before he preached, he said, before I preach, I would like to say that some of the best years of my life have been spent in the arms of another man's wife. Things got real quiet all over the building. And then he reared back and said, and that woman was my mother. Good to have you with us tonight, mother. Happy Mother's Day. Man, the folks just cheered, thought that was the greatest thing they ever heard. This young evangelist got out of his pen. He thought, man, that's a good thing to say. That's a good opener. So the next time he got up to preach, he thought, man, I'm going to open with this. It's a good icebreaker. He said, I'd like to say before I preach that some of the best years of my life have been spent in the arms of another man's wife. His wife and kids sitting on the front row were in shock. It was gasping all over the building. And when he heard everybody go, he forgot how it goes. He thought, man, my mind went blank. If I say it again, it'll come back to me. He said, I want to say again that some of the best years of my life have been spent in the arms of another man's wife. After a long pause, he said, and for the life of me, I can't remember who she was. Well, that'd be a mess he'd have to clean up later. I never said that when I preached, but I want to tell you, I preached some things almost as dumb. But my pastor, they would laugh at me. My pastor said, he said, when you do it here, we're going to let you get back up and preach again. You're going to train here. You're going to get some instruction here. You're going to fall down here. He said, if you do that out there somewhere, he said, folks will get on the phone and call, and nobody will ever have respect for your ministry. It don't matter if it's a year later or 10 years later or 30 years later. But we got to wait on the right timing. We can't jump ahead of the gun and expect God to do something great for us when we don't have any training, any instruction. The Bible said that the Holy Ghost would bring all things back to your remembrance whatsoever you've heard. If you've not heard it, He's not going to bring it back to your remembrance. You don't just get up and say, I'm called, and open your Bible, let it fall open, and all of a sudden messages start coming. Got to spend some time praying, studying, getting direction from the Lord. And then God will bless the efforts that you've made. Amen. Patience and trust are hard lessons to learn when we're battling jealousy and envy. I want to talk to you tonight. Don't ever get down to pray and say, God, if there's any sin in me, if there's any selfishness in me, if there's any lust and jealousy in me, if there's any bitterness in me, don't pray that way. There is bitterness in you. There is jealousy. There is lust. There is strife. There is contention. There is self-centeredness, because we are all living in human bodies. Somebody said, well, I ain't a jealous bone in my body. You're a liar from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. Every one of us are going to deal with jealousy. Amen. Pastored a whole mission church, and he had about 20 folks. Nice little building the Lord blessed him with. We was preaching a little revival there one time, and I said, brother, the Lord really blessed you here. It's a really nice place. Looks like you got room here to grow. And he said, oh yeah, brother. He said, you know, brother so-and-so across town, he said, they got that big old church, but he said, his granddad started that, gave that to his dad. His dad just gave that to him. He said, but we dug it out with our own hands. But I'm not jealous. All right. I talked to an evangelist not long ago. He said he traveled for 10 years. Never had so much as a flat tire in 10 years. Never had a flat tire. I've bought over 50 tires in the last 13 years. I've had air conditioners fly off the top. I bought alternators and starters in bulk. I carried extra ones with me. I couldn't tell you how many transmissions I put in. At least 6 of them in 2 trucks. I put 2 engines in, a camshaft. I've had the rear ends come out of the bottom of the truck. I've had axles fall off the trailer. Sewers fall off full and drag behind the trailer. I've had siding blow off, but I'm not jealous. I've heard a preacher's been given Cadillacs and new homes, and we're still driving around in our 72 Pinto, backfiring at every red light, but we're not jealous. You're getting the point. Pastor said he was building a new church, a big, massive building. Man pulled up out front of the construction site in some fancy car and said he lifted up his pants legs and he was walking over top of the mud like he was offended that they had mud in the construction site. Walked up and asked the preacher, he said, what are you building here? He said, we're building a new church. Man, that's a big old building. But it was just down to the footers, just pouring the footers. Hadn't even got anything up yet. That's a big old building. He said, well, we need it. We're growing. The man said, well, how much is it going to cost you? Because most folks would have said, that's none of your business. But he told him. The man nodded his head and raised his pants legs up, walked back through the mud and got back in his car, made a few cell phone calls and came back to the pastor and wrote him a check to cover the entire amount. But we're still selling peanut brittle, patting it back in the back room. We're smashing aluminum cans for 71 cents a month. We're going out here 12 hours on a Saturday for a car wash for $160. We're out there having bake sales and yard sales, but we're not jealous. I'll tell you something. When you pray the same prayers others have prayed, and you expect the same answers that they've expected, when you long for the same thing that they long for, and yet at the rendezvous point, when the messenger comes and says the arrows are beyond you, and you know the Lord's telling you, keep on running, you're not going to settle today. It can be an answer that crushes all your dreams and your hopes. But I want to tell you, if the Lord's in it, if He tells you to keep on running, He's got something better down the road. It's not going to be the end in this moment, but God's got something better you're going to shine in. Amen. We want the spotlight now, but God's got something better down the road. Amen. Well, I've heard people get up and I don't know if they're accusing the church or accusing the pastor. I don't know why God didn't heal me. Well, I don't understand that either. I've seen prayer lines where three people in the front and two behind are healed and the one in the middle didn't get healed. I don't have an answer for that. But when God said the arrows are beyond you, you need to have confidence He knows what's best for you and just keep on running. Pastor, I don't know why my son didn't get in that college. We prayed over the application. I don't know why we didn't get that loan. We went down to the bank and asked God for favor. I don't understand why I had to break up with Junior or Susie. I don't understand why God wouldn't let that relationship stay together. If the Lord gives you a sign, if He tells you keep on running, you know it's for your own good. It may not be what you want at the moment. It may not be the answer you want to hear. But when the Lord said the arrows are beyond you, you can have confidence that the Lord is the one sending you away. It's not your adversity. It's not sickness. It's not somebody else's jealousy. It's God that's sending you on for a reason. Must be noted tonight, David was called of the Lord. God had a plan to get him there. David had Jonathan. Elijah had his ravens. God put an inside man in the kingdom that had David's best interest at heart. It's a beautiful story about Jonathan and David, because in fact, Jonathan was the crown prince. He was the next one to sit on the throne. But he told David, he said, as the Lord liveth, you're going to sit on the throne and I'll just sit beside you. Didn't have to be the ringleader. We got folks in the church won't sing in a choir if they can't sing the lead part. We got folks won't play an instrument if they can't play the main instrument and get maximum exposure. We got folks that aren't going to teach a Sunday school class if they can't teach the adult class. We got folks always straining, trying to pat themselves on the back for what they've done. If you do something for the kingdom of God, if you do it so God can get the glory, He's got an inside person in the kingdom. Somebody's going to be working things to your advantage. You don't do it because you get glory for it. You don't do it because you get praise for it. Sometimes you got to help someone else see their dream before you see your own. Amen. Also, it must be noted that the arrows were not meant to kill David, but they were meant to warn him. When God's answer is not what you wanted, you can have confidence it is what you needed. David was given an advantage. I'm hurrying. He was given an advantage. Somebody said, well, David lost here. No, David was not the loser here, because God led him, God fed him, God fought his battles, and in time, God brought him right back to the place He intended for him to rule from. Some things we try to get ahead of God. It would have been condescending for David to have questioned the Lord at this moment. It would have been condescending for him to ask God, how come Jonathan gets to go back to a feather bed? How come he gets to go back to the shelter of a palace? I'm the anointed of God, and I've got to run like some fugitive. I've got to run and hide in the rocks and the caves, out in the open air. It would have been condescending. Everybody likes a baby. Nobody likes a big baby. Amen. Everybody likes a baby. Nobody likes a big baby. Preacher told me one time, he said, he made this statement. I told this the other night. He made this statement to God. He was going through something. He said, God, why me? Why me? God said, why not you? We always want somebody else to go through it. We don't want to be the ones going through it. Amen. But when the arrows are beyond you, don't be condescending. Ask God why you don't get to do such and such when other people get to do that. Despite the way we've preached it through the years, God's will for someone else may not be God's will for you. Sometimes He's got a different plan, a different road that you've got to walk. In Romans chapter 7, the Bible said verse 21, Paul speaking, he said, when I would do good, evil is present. But if you get in the church, you won't have any more problems. No,
You just got another companion you're going to walk with. When you would do good, evil will be present with you. Can I tell you this tonight? God is not going to judge you because of your emotions. Listen to me. You're human. You know, some people say, well, jealousy don't bother me. It may not right now to say it if nobody's done anything that's caused you to feel that emotion. But you wait till you've done something and someone else gets the credit for it, and then you'll see that spirit rise up inside of you. And it's always the guy that got the credit for it. He'll say, well, we'd get a lot more done if we didn't worry. You got the credit for it. Well, it's easy to say when you got patted on the back for something you didn't accomplish. But somebody else that got out there and grinded it out, they'd like to have a little recognition for that. God's not going to judge you and kill you with the zapper finger because you get jealous. It's a human emotion. What you're going to give an account to God for is how you deal with human emotion. Amen. God's not going to zap you because you get mad. Things make me mad. I got a button and you can push it. There are things that make me mad. Fuming mad. God's not going to judge me for giving me that human emotion. He's going to judge me with how I respond to it, though. Be angry, but sin not. You're going to have human emotions. You're going to have problems struggling with jealousy and envy. Amen. You're going to struggle with bitterness. When I would do good, evil is present with me. You're still in a human body. I preach Sunday morning. We have this treasure. Thank God. Hoopla. But before you get done shouting and wearing yourself out, don't forget we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. He's not going to take you out of your body and make you divine. We're not going to be divine till we get over there. But the Word of God's got some instruction to help us live with it. I'm going to get jealous, but I need to work it out before I kill somebody else with it. I'm going to have a problem with envy, but I need to work it out before I hurt somebody with it. I'm going to struggle with bitterness, but I need to take care of it before it grows up and consumes my life. The Holy Ghost has the ability to deal with it. Just because you have the Holy Ghost doesn't mean those things are not going to come. They're going to knock at your door every day. Amen. Paul said, Romans 5:20. He said, but where sin abounded, things are so bad. Yeah, but he said, grace did much more abound. Amen. 2 Corinthians 12:7. I'm hurrying. A couple more minutes. Verse 7. Paul struggled with his flesh. Don't think he was so divine, he didn't. He struggled with his flesh. He was a man. We make them look like they're divine, but they were just men. Amen. Just like we are. He said, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, he called it, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, I don't know where people have got this. I heard a preacher preach one time. He said, I did some real intensive research, and he said that thorn in the flesh was, Paul had arthritis and his back was bent over. Well, I haven't read that yet. One guy got up and heard him preach, said, I did some really intensive study, and said, Paul's thorn in the flesh was his eyesight was dim. I haven't read that one either yet. Heard a man, so help me, he preached that Paul's thorn in the flesh was that he was bow-legged. I have no idea where they got it. That's a Greek and Hebrew I've never been able to find yet. We have no idea what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Anybody that says they know what it is, they're going beyond the Scripture and it's just their opinion. But Paul did say this. We do have a clue here. He said there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. He called it a messenger from Satan to buffet me. We don't know what it was, but we do know why it was given. It was given, he said, lest I should be exalted above measure. He said, I asked God 3 times to take it from me. God didn't give him no explanation. He just said, no, I'm not going to do it. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. We don't know what it was, but we do know that God gave Paul some kind of a pride restraint. He saw things that were not lawful to speak of. He could have walked around like he was on cloud nine and he was divine. But he wasn't. God gave him something that reminded him constantly, I'm still a man. I'm still fighting the flesh. Amen. He was just like we are. And he called that a messenger of Satan. Hey, there have been things in my life I've prayed that God would take away. When I look at them, they're just human emotion. Amen. Folks have done me wrong through the years. And it may be 20 years ago that they did it. But if I sit and ponder about it, they don't have to be there. In fact, some of them may be dead. I don't have to sit there very long and ponder about that. All of a sudden, something will rise up in me. And I'll be so mad by the time I get home, I slam the door with both hands. The one thing you will never have to work on is having a bad attitude. Turn on the lights, bugs are going to come. Amen. You want to do something for the Lord? Criticism comes with the territory. Amen. You're going to be reminded in your walk with God, you're just flesh. Amen. And you need God's grace that He said would be sufficient. I can let things like that rise up in me. I can let them work up in me until I'm angry and mad. And I've got down and prayed and said, God, take that from me. Don't ever let me think of that again. Don't ever let that enter into my mind again. But you know, God's never taken that from me. There are times things will happen. I'll see the right person and it comes right back again. Somebody said, you haven't forgiven. Yes, I have forgiven. I have forgiven. I've made it right. There's nothing between me and them. But I still have. Sometimes if you get a wound in your hand or if you've got arthritis, when the weather's right, you can feel it. Your knees start hurting. Man, we're going to have a thunderstorm. My knees are giving me pain. Sometimes the conditions are right to cause pain. It's a reminder that you've been through some things. Amen. But God knows what's best. Job said, He knows the way that I take. I may not like it, but when the arrows are beyond me, I want to be reminded that God's grace is sufficient. He's doing it for a reason and for a purpose. You may pray the same prayers others have prayed for: a healing, a financial blessing, a new car, a new job. Teenagers pray before conference, they can find a good hunk of a man and a gorgeous angel from heaven. Every conference they pray that, and they can intercede for a boyfriend and a girlfriend. But if they come home without one, God's not against you. Maybe the timing just wasn't right. Amen. We pray sometimes for God's will and then we complain when His answer comes. The easiest time for you to be deceived is when you're looking for an answer. Amen. Jesus fasted, the Bible said, for 40 days and 40 nights. Some would say, after a long fast like that, He was as strong as He ever was. No, He was not. He was as weak as He had ever been in His life. The flesh was as weak as it was ever going to get. He pushed it literally to the limit of death, hallucinations, starvation. Amen. But some people feel like when you're in that place, you're as spiritual as you're ever going to be. You can hear words from the divine. You're going to hear voices telling you things to do. You've reached a spiritual depth and a higher height that no one else has achieved. But I want to tell you, when the first voice came to him, it was not God. It was the devil. And the devil came and said, hey, you're so spiritual. You're so hungry. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? He could have done that. But he didn't. When he was the weakest in the flesh, he returned back to what was a foundation. No. Even when your mind's not clear, the word's clear. He said, no. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone. Everything the devil tempted the flesh with, he returned back to the foundation. He went back to what was written. You hear from the Lord, you'll hear it from your pastor. Amen. You've heard me say it before, but it's amazing how much like God's voice Samuel's pastor's voice sounded. Three times God called for Samuel. Three times he went to his pastor and said, I heard you call. If you hear from the Lord, you're going to hear from him through a pastor. Amen. Through a pastor. somebody that cares enough for your soul to seek the Lord on your behalf. I'm closing with this. When the arrows are beyond you, when it's not the answer that you wanted to hear, you can have confidence if you're faithful to the Lord that God's got your best interest at heart. You can have confidence that no matter how rough the road gets ahead of you, God's grace is sufficient. Amen. I know good people that have suffered a lot of bad things while other folks deserved what they were getting and wondered why God made them go that route. I don't have that answer, but I know God's got a plan. Amen. And when God's answer is not what I wanted to hear, I want to have confidence that it's what I needed to hear. As the congregation stands tonight, the musicians will come. David, he did arrive at the palace. He did arrive at the throne room. He did raise his family there. But it was in God's time. Joseph waited for 22 years before he knew his father was alive. He waited 22 years before the reunion ever came together. But he never lost track of God's promise in his life. There are people that have dreams and visions. I remember visions and dreams that I had. Things that I remembered. I remembered as a young man, 16 years old, I remember having dreams that I would be preaching to crowds of thousands. And then I'd get up and struggle through who built the ark. Which one was it now that got swallowed by the fish? I struggled with it. I thought there's no possible way. It's a dream beyond my reach. The first time I stood at a national youth convention, I was reading my text, and when I looked up and saw the congregation, God brought that image back to my mind that I dreamed at 16 years old, and God said, I did it. If I would have been asked at 16 years old to preach national youth convention, I would have died of a stroke. I couldn't even spell national youth convention. But God had a timing. Amen. I don't ever want to feel like I'm where God wants me to be. I always want to feel like I'm in a process. I'm on a journey. Something else down the road is going to lead me somewhere else. I want to learn how to trust Him tonight. As every head's bowed, every eye's closed. I know this is your Wednesday night Bible study. Some folks may just want to just say, thank you, Jesus, and go home. But I wonder tonight, I don't know where you're standing. I don't know what crossroads you're at. I don't know what prayers you've prayed. I don't know which ones are on your list that have not been answered. I don't know which wayward children have still not come back home. I don't know which diseases are still in your body. I don't know which bills still have not been paid. I don't know what emotional needs you still worry with. But I wonder tonight, even if the answer is not what you want to hear, would you step out and come to this front? Say, God, teach me through this to trust you. If I've got to run tonight again as a fugitive, let me run with the confidence that it's not my adversity sending me away. It's not my sickness that's sending me away. It's not someone else's jealousy that's making me run. Let me have some confidence tonight that it's you that are sending me away. You've got something better for me than this as a stopover. There's enemies in my life that only you can kill. Only you can destroy. And when my enemies are no longer a threat to me, I know you're going to bring me back and establish me in your promise. Would you come tonight? There's somebody else tonight. Would you like to pray? Would you like to ask God tonight to help you see through spiritual eyes? To give you a glimpse of the road He's taking you to? Would you come tonight? All over this building as we sing this together, we want to invite saints, sinners, visitors, backsliders. Would you come? Would you seek the Lord tonight? When the arrows are beyond you, God's sending you away for a reason. He's doing it for your good. You may be weary with your formality. You may be weary with your routine. You may struggle to find happiness, to find peace, to find joy. You may struggle to find what's missing in your life, but while you're running tonight, have confidence that His grace is sufficient. And God's answer is what you need to hear. Would you come? Seek the Lord tonight in Jesus' name.